This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمداً عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الأولين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الآخرين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الملأ الأعلى إلى يوم الدين. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Again,
our sisters would love to see if you could slide over a little.
Yeah, can we slide this way a little bit, brothers, please?
Can I slide you a little over here? So.
Oh, do you want me to slide?
The sisters feel like we're
okay. All right, inshallah. Yeah.
So brothers, can you guys help me?
Yeah.
We'll slide your chair. We'll just move the table.
Okay, sure.
You grab this.
All right, good.
And so, brothers, if you can just pull over this way so we give our sisters an opportunity.
Okay.
Jazakumullah khair. This way.
Today, inshallah, I will, bi-idhnillah, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, I have to say that I'm very excited to be with you. This in itself, yani, can take a whole lecture just to express my feelings. I'm again amongst my brothers, whom I love for the sake of Allah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and keep PJMA, ya Rabbil Alameen, a place where the hearts can find affection amongst one another, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We always make dua for you, and we always pray for this place to be a blessed place, ya Rabbil Alameen. Today, inshallah, I will address something that a little bit academic. So hopefully, it will not be hard on some of you. And the academia here has to do with the subject of the ruling on celebrating the birthday of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I do understand that some of you may be pro Mawlid, and you know, it's your call, yani. But let's just look at, can we do that? Can't we do that? In a fair analysis. of the text. In no way I'm trying to offend you or to impose my view on you. You make the call at the end of the day, whether something that you want to continue doing or not. I just want to analyze it for you from the text. The scholars of this ummah from the old days produced what is known to be fiqh maxims. What is a fiqh maxim? A foundation from which you can derive a lot of ruling for different subjects in Islam. The maxim which is related to the subject of al-Mawlid here, and this is the one which I want you to memorize hopefully today insha'Allah, it is called al-aslu fil ibadati al-hadru. Jazakallah khair, barakallah fi. Al-aslu fil ibadati الحذر إلا بدليل والأصل في العادة الإباحة إلا بدليل. Shall I say this again? Can you memorize it? If you go home memorizing this will make your life easy on a lot of issues. الأصل في العبادة الحذر إلا بدليل والأصل في العادة الإباحة إلا بدليل. What is the meaning of that? The basic rule, the origin, the foundation, once it comes to acts of worship, say no. Don't do it unless you produce an evidence to do it. To the contrary, once it comes to customs, to habits, ada, urf, things that you're used to do, go ahead and do it. If someone tells you not to do it, tell him produce the dalil. You're getting that. Shall I say this again? So the basic rule, the basic principle, or in origin, every act of worship is forbidden. Anything that you do with the intention of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forbidden. Unless you legislate it with an evidence. You produce an evidence that I could do that. Now, once it comes to what you normally do, customs, habits, everything is permissible. Unless I produce an evidence, tell you, you cannot do that. The second half of the maxim is something that we do not need today. But we'll touch on it, so this way we cover the whole maxim, insha'Allah. But let's deal with the first component in this maxim. Normally for you to produce that maxim, maxim in Arabic, ya ikhwa, qa'ida fiqhiyya, qa'ida fiqhiyya, qa'ida usuliyya, is a foundation that the jurists produce in order to derive verdict for a lot of issues. For you to provide a maxim or to give a maxim like this, you must have an evidence for it from the Quran and the Sunnah. What is the evidence for that maxim? ما هو دليلك على هذه القاعدة الفقهية? Okay, what is that maxim to begin with? Let me quiz you so I can have some tea. Huh? So can somebody say that, state that maxim to me again? in your own language, the way that you understood it. You don't have to say it literally using my words. No, not in your language, no. Excellent. MashaAllah. Who else? Who else? Any volunteer? No volunteers? I'll pick you. Yes, brother, in the back. Okay. Beautiful. Okay, can we have one sister? No sisters? You asked to see me. That's what you get. No? Yes, sister. Don't look at the sister, brother. Look at me. Eye with me. Eye with me. Yes. Okay. And what about custom? Yeah, the custom, the habits. Do I have to look for an evidence to exercise my habits?
No,
you don't. طيب. What is the evidence provided? Normally, if you give evidence, you begin with what? قال الله. Then what? قال رسول الله. Then what? صحابي. لا صحابي. A companion. Or one of the views of the four imams. Or one of the imams. In that rank. Don't say Karim Abu Zayd, that's my evidence. Don't say that. Who is this guy? Nobody. So, قال الله تعالى, Allah سبحانه وتعالى, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Or, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded you to do, go ahead and do it. And whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade you, banned you from doing, do not do it. Is that enough evidence from the Quran, or you want more? Enough. طب السنة. حديث عائشة أم المؤمنين رضي الله عنها والحديث في صحيح الإمام مسلم قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. Whoever introduces anything into that religion which was not originally part of it, it will be rejected. There is another wording of this hadith. من عمل في صحيح الإمام مسلم as well. من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever acts, does an act in Islam that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never directed you to act, it will be rejected. Enough of evidence or no? Clear? Crystal? Is it ambiguous or is it crystal clear? Crystal clear. طيب. Let's take the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is a companion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended him to take his hadi. If you want, man arada an yahtadi bihadi, falyahtadi bihadi Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud has a statement which is made of two lines, of two words, I'm sorry. Ittaba' wala tabtada'. Do you know what ittaba' means, right? Follow. Do not innovate. Ittaba' wala tabtada'. Let's take one of the Imams, Imam Malik. We're talking about West Africa here. Imam Malik, he said, Rahimahullah, and we know that he was living in Medina. He was teaching in Medina. He said, Kullun yu'khadu minhu wa yurad إلا صاحب هذا القبر. You can say no to any person, regardless of how big his turban is, how famous he is. You can say no to him. That's wrong. The only one that you cannot say no to is the one who is buried right here. And he pointed at the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in reference, of course, to his sunnah. He also made a statement, مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ يَوْمَ إِذٍ دِينَ فَلَا يَكُونُ الْيَوْمَ دِينَ. The fact that if it was not what you're doing now, if it was not a religion during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it cannot be a religion now. He actually made another statement that really, really heartbreaking. He said, من أحدث في الإسلام أمرا ورأى أنه حسن فقد زعم أن محمدا قد خان الرسالة. Whoever introduces an act into Islam and he thinks that this is good, he is making a statement. You know what the statement is? Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم has betrayed the message. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on the mountain in his farewell Hajj, and he said, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum." Today I have completed the religion for you. You know the verse. وفي الحديث في معجم الطبراني ما تركت من شيء يقربكم إلى الله ويبعدكم عن النار إلا وأمرتكم به. I have not left a thing that will bring you closer to Allah, distance you from hell, unless I commanded you to do. So when you come and introduce something into the religion, you're making a statement. What is the statement? Maybe the Prophet forgot to, or maybe he was afraid to say it. That's exactly what you're saying. So this is the evidence for what, ya ikhwa? For a maxim like this. For a verdict like this. Tayyib, are we good so far? Are we building up? We're building to something here. Tayyib. So establish the fact that we cannot do something unless we have a dalil. What do you mean by a dalil? I kind of answered earlier. But the evidence, according to the jurists, some of it are agreed upon. And some of it are disputed or questionable. You can't just use any evidence. Let's begin. What is the agreed upon evidences in the religion of Islam? Basically, religious text, from which he can deduce religious rulings. نصوص شرعية تخرج منها أحكام فقهية. First of all, the Quran. No question. Then next is what? Next is what? Sunnah. But we always have to add what? Sound. Because we understand that there are some weak narrations. There are some weak ahadith out there. So I'm going to verify the authenticity of the evidence I provide from the Sunnah. Now there are two books the Ummah have accepted, and there is what is known to be a silent consensus regarding their authenticity. What are the names of those two books? Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. If I tell you Sahih al-Bukhari, but make sure that it's not one of the weak ahadith in al-Bukhari. Because al-Bukhari sometimes mentions things that are not ahadith. He's just making a statement. The most famous piece is he has in his book that khabar that the Prophet tried to commit suicide. It's in al-Bukhari. But it's not a hadith, it's a statement of somebody. It has no chain of narration. Sahih Muslim, of course, move on with it. What about the other books of hadith? Do we reject them? No. You must provide a name of an expert of hadith who validated the text. You're getting that. So I tell you this hadith fi Sunan al-Tirmidhi. MashaAllah, that's good. Who authenticated it? Al-Albani, Al-Iraqi, Al-Zahabi, Ibn Kathir, many of them. There are experts of hadith who are good with verifying these narrators, making sure that they are valid, legitimate, they are not fake. That is why you say the hadith is compiled fi Sunan Abi Dawood wa sahahahu al-Hafidh al-Iraqi, sahahahu al-Albani, sahahahu al-Dhahabi, صححه الحاكم هكذا. Sometimes you may end up with an expert authenticating one hadith and another one what? Why? Because of the judgment they have over the narrators. Someone labels this narrator to be what? Good. And this one got information about the same narrator, that he's half and half. Then consequently, the hadith could go up and down. So now, what if this happens? Then we go with the majority. Don't come and say Albani, and then I have to take Albani from you. No, that's not fair. If all the other, even though Al-Albani came later and he has a good look, better than the earlier experts, because the later you live, the more command you have of the subject. But I think you got the point here. We're doing good so far. So we're done with the hadith, with the sunnah. What is number three? What they call ijma'. Consensus that all the scholars agree to this. But be careful, because ijma' consensus has to be on the basis of an evidence. ولذلك there is another maxim out there. It says لا إجماع إلا بدليل. No consensus without what? Without an evidence. وبعدين the consensus of who? إجماع من؟ Scholars. One of the most famous bro mawlid in America, he comes out and says, there is ijma' on the subject. What are you talking about? Ijma', yeah, because a lot of people do it. That's what he means. No. Ijma' of the scholars, not ijma' of... very important. One more agreed upon, even though I would say there is a dispute regarding its usage, but agreed upon evidence, what we call qiyas. What is qiyas? Analogy. So what is analogy? إلحاق حكم بحكم لعلة مشتركة. I'll make it easy for you. Just relax your brains. Chill. What is the ruling on marijuana? Even if you like it, just tell me the ruling. What is the ruling?
Haram.
What is it?
Haram.
Haram. Where is the evidence? Show me an evidence that marijuana is haram. There is no evidence.
Yes.
No evidence.
Yes.
Except what? Analogy. What is analogy? You have an existing verdict, ruling on intoxicants, on liquor. So you join marijuana to liquor. Why? Because of what?
Intoxication.
Because marijuana does what? To the mind. And you can apply this to what? That's why Islam is a very dynamic. It's not just for the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like some people say. That's why Islam is to live what? To deal with what? Until the day of judgment. ولذلك يا إخوة, some of the Muslims are still under the impression that smoking is disliked. What is the ruling on smoking now? Do you know? Smoking cigarettes, not weed, cigarettes. Assalamu alaikum. Sabah al ful. What is the ruling on smoking cigarettes, nicotine? No, I'm asking you seriously, what is the ruling?
Haram.
But it used to be what? It used to be makruh. So, how in the world did it move from dislike? We know what a dislike is, right? We know that what disliked is something that if you do it, you're still good, but you're doing something that can bring you closer to what? Haram, but it's still okay. You see, when nicotine was introduced to the Muslim world, initially through Turkey, when Europe was living these dark ages, medieval ages, you know, when Europe was uncivilized and the Muslims were what? Civilized. The world turned around. So, you know, look at the uncivilized nation. They started what? Smoking. Guess who's smoking now? So cigarettes came into the Muslim world from Europe through Turkey. So the people started smoking it. So they went to this. What is the ruling on that thing? What is this? Oh, smoke comes out. So the scholars looked into it and said, what does it do exactly? Well, it makes your mouth stink. And if you smoke, you stink. I'm sorry. But you know what? You know what? A smoker will not be able to smell it. But a person who does not smoke, And one of the most hateful moments in my life, when I stand in salah and a smoker next to me. So they said, using analogy, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said what? If you eat garlic or onions, don't come to the masjid. Because of what? You still can come, but it's what? It's what is the ruling? Disliked. So they said, using analogy, now we're going to join smoke into what? Garlic and what? So the ruling is disliked. You're getting that? But later on, the doctors said, listen, that thing kills, man. It's not about a stinky mouth. It actually kills. SubhanAllah, you go buy a pack of cigarette, and guess what is written in the cigarettes? Imagine, no, it's not causes cancer. Now they say it will kill you. Imagine this. It will kill you. The people themselves, I think the laws somehow, they got them to do that. That they write on the back of it will kill you. For now, the ruling using analogy has moved from what? Dislike to what? Why? Because not about a bad smell anymore. It's about what? You're killing yourself. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill yourselves. But you're getting now analogy. How is analogy is? Analogy. But here is the disputed issue regarding analogy, because we're going to need this later on. We're doing good with time. I'm not going to chastise you today, but you're going to leave with something. But you make dua for me. The disagreement or the disputed issue regarding al-qiyas, where can you use it? Because for you to be able to use it, you must understand the wisdom of what you're doing. The scholar said then, the only place you can use qiyas in is in stuff like smoking, like transactions, but not in the area of worshipping Allah, not in the area of the unseen. Can we use qiyas in the subject of unseen? Huh? Can I say because Allah descends, then Allah can do this? And this is, by the way, one of the subjects that opened that gate of dispute amongst the scholars. When you go to the cemetery and visit the deceased, does the deceased know that you're there? What is the evidence? What is the evidence? You see, they used qiyas. Okay, hadith al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, the hadith is authentic, that when you go and bury someone, that person hears the drumming of your feet as you depart. So they said, well, if he can hear at this time, then let's apply analogy, qiyas, then he will hear what? We tell them no. No analogy in matters of unseen. You must have an evidence that state that he hears you when you visit him in the cemetery. You're getting that? So we cannot use analogy in subjects of unseen. You must have an evidence for each case. Likewise, once it comes to acts of worship, you know that fight that we have as Muslims regarding Quran Khana. Shafiq, what Quran Khana is? You know the people who convene after the death of somebody, and each one of them has what? Has a mushaf, and they read what? Isn't that called Quran Khana, something like that? No? Khani, yeah, here you go. Is the recitation of the Quran on behalf of the deceased. That's also in the subject of what? Ibadah. What is the evidence? There is no evidence. Nobody ever done that. But the people who legislate this, they use what? Analogy. What they say? Well, can you make dua for the deceased? Isn't dua an act of worship? Then recitation of the Quran is an act of worship. Using analogy, you can do that too. I said, no. We cannot use analogy where? In ibadah, no. You're getting that. Are you with me? Make sense? Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anh made a very profound statement, and I'm sorry, I'm going to lift my feet just to make my point cross. He said, if worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or acts of worship are based on analogy, then wiping on the bottom of the feet would make more sense than wiping on the... When you do mash, where do you wipe? Do you walk on the top of your feet or you walk on the bottom? Where is the dirt? So if it's really something has to do with what? Then the wiping should be here, not here. But it has to be with submission. There is one wisdom behind all the ibadat, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Umar also made a statement when he went and kissed that black stone. I'm going to kiss you. I know that you don't benefit, you don't harm. And I don't understand why I'm kissing you. But I'm doing this out of what? Submission. Can you tell me why do we place the right hand on the left hand on the salah? Tell me why. What is the wisdom? Why? هو هذا سمعنا وأطعنا. العليم الحكيم commanded me. So the only place we can use analogy is where? Is the area of business transactions. Dealings. The worldly things. We're good? So these are what? Can you name them for me? Quran. Don't just say Sunnah. Sound, authentic, Sunnah. Three, consensus. Four, analogy in the area of what? Business transactions. Yes. That's another example. They used analogy where they, you see, they used to do this. Said, well, we can do that. No. But this is beside the point. Let's deal with the mawlid today. ركز على الكبيرة. تجاي على دي. Are we good so far? There are other disputed evidence. And they must come on the basis of this. So you must have that Quran and Sunnah as a foundation. Such as something that they call listihsan. And this is the one that we need. What is listihsan? Bid'ah hasan. What's wrong with it? It's good, man. People have fun. That's listihsan. And this is the one that I need. There is something called al-urf. People are used to doing this. Societal norms, they call it. People are used to do it. There is something called listishab. Qawl al-sahabi. All of these are disputed evidence. But let's deal with our subject here. First of all, I'm going to ask you four questions regarding the mawlid. And please answer me. How many times did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam celebrate his own birthday?
Zero.
How many times did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ridwanullahi alayhim jami'a, celebrate his birthday?
Zero.
how many times the students of the companions celebrate his birthday? How many times the students of the students of the companions celebrate his birthday? Zero. When was the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam introduced to the Muslim world?
After the third century.
The second half of the fourth century. At the hands of the so-called Shi'i Islam. الدولة العبيدية الصفوية. At one stage, Iran took over the Muslim Sunni world. They introduced all these things. And they stayed for a while until that got established into the Muslim world. And that's how it got introduced. Later on, after they left, they asked some of the scholars, what do you think about that thing that the people have been doing for the last 300, 400 years? What is it? Oh, they get together on that day and they read Quran and they talk about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of them said it's fine. On the basis of what? Istihsan. This is a good bid'ah. But the most important question of them all, I said four, those are three so far. When was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam born? We don't know, and I made this clear yesterday. The culture there don't care about that stuff. Yeah, would they have known that this will be a prophet? He will be. I think they would have kept what, but they didn't know. All what we know about his birth, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was born on a Monday. The year of the elephant. The year that Abraha came to destroy the Kaaba. That's all. Some scholars said Sha'ban. Some scholars said Ramadan. Some scholars said Rabi' al-Awwal. As a matter of fact, we're 100% positive that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died on the 12th of Rabi' al-Awwal. The day the people celebrate his birth. Which uncertain, but meanwhile they are certain that he died on the 12th. So literally you're celebrating what? His death. طيب. We already established that was not part of the deen, right? Remember the evidence that we used? So it was not part of what? It was introduced later on, right? We already established that. طيب. These scholars who said bid'ah hasana, on what basis did they say that? Those are the two questions I'm going to answer and I'm going to let you go home. You're going to pray shuruq and go home. I'm trying to show you the light at the end of the tunnel so you don't get bored. Let's deal with the subject of bid'ah hasana. There is something in Islam called bid'ah hasana. Huh? Where that word bid'ah hasana comes from? First of all, there is no such a thing called bid'ah hasana. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to stand on the pulpit and he used to say in every sermon, based on hadith Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, في خطبة الحاجة وكل بدعة ضلالة. Every bid'ah is a misguidance. But where that word bid'ah came into the... Because they say Umar said it's a bid'ah. Two situations. One of them during the time of the Prophet and the other one during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. The first situation, Salat al-Tarawih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at one Ramadan He prayed Taraweeh in the masjid and the Muslims prayed behind him. Jama'ah, like Wuduna. Hadith Jabir for Sahih Imam Muslim, Sahih Imam Bukhari. He did this for 2 or 3 nights. Then he became afraid or concerned that if he continues to do this, if he is to continue to do this, Allah will make it mandatory upon us. Allah will reveal it to be what? Because that's a lot of work. Imagine 11 rak'ahs, or some people do so many now. Mandatory that you have to do. So he decided to stay at home at night. Prays Isha, goes at home, and he prays it inside the house. Now when he didn't show up, every sahabi started praying by him what? In the masjid. And they kept doing this until he died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And during the time of Abu Bakr was so busy with the fitna of al-ridda, al-zakah, al-musaylima, and all of that. Umar came, he entered the masjid and he saw individuals praying. So he called Abu Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu, and he had him lead the Muslims in Salatul Taraweeh. Lead them in Salah. And he looked at one imam and all the ummah are behind him and he said, Ni'matil bid'ah hadihi. That's a good bid'ah. What does he mean? He means the linguistic meaning of the bid'ah. The question that I want to ask you, did Umar introduce this act to begin with or the act was already introduced? It's already introduced. Umar radiallahu an revived it because al-mani', the obstacle for this to be done is no longer there. Al-wahy, the revelation have what? No more revelation. And if you don't like that explanation, I offer you another explanation. Hadith al-Irbad ibn Sariyah رضي الله عن أبو نجيح والحديث في سنن الترمذي وصححه المحدثون. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said what? عليكم بسنتي follow my sunnah وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. And the sunnah of the rightly guided after me, عضوا. Cling to it like this. Isn't Umar rightly guided ولا لا؟ Yes or no? So I can take his sunnah. Don't come 1400 after the Prophet and introduce something and say, the Prophet said, I'm a rightly guided. Ya salam, rightly guided, and shame, show me evidence that you're rightly guided. You're getting that? So are we clear with that? So Umar meant what? This is something that is new, but it was established in the religion. The other situation where they get that sunnah hasana or bid'ah hasana, the story of Wafd Mudar. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the masjid. By all the sudden, a group of people entered into the masjid coming from a place called Mudar, Najd. And they look awful. They look like they have not eaten for days. And the clothes they are wearing is dirty. They need help. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw them like this, he immediately asked Bilal, make the adhan, make the iqam, lead the salah. And after the salah, he started the fundraising. تصدق رجل من ديناره من درهمه من بره من صاعه. Anything please, so we can help those people. Anything. Seems like this time was a very difficult time. Here is the Prophet, you know, sometimes you get a fundraiser and he mumbles for an hour and you guys are not even responding. Exactly. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept reminding them, and nobody stood up. They didn't have anything. They didn't have anything to give. But one of the people of Al-Ansar stood up and he went to his house and he brought a blanket, placed it in the ground, and he grabbed anything that he had in his house. His household, basically. And he tied it and he brought it in his bag and he came in front of the Prophet ﷺ and he, here is Ya Rasulullah. Here is my household. Now the rest of the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, after they seen how this Sahabi what? Thought about it. Each one of them stood up and he did exactly like him. So he looked at him and he said, "Man sanna fi al-Islam sunnatan hasana kana lahu ajruha wa ajru man 'amila biha ila yawm al-qiyam." Whoever initiates a good sunnah into this religion, everyone else who followed him will receive the reward of those people. Now the question again I ask you, did this companion innovate the act of sadaqah? Or the act of sadaqah was already established? He revived it. That's what is meant. When you see that word bid'ah mentioned on the tongue of a scholar, that's what they mean. Something that is already established in the religion. And they are what? They are reviving it. Resurrecting it. It's like everybody is clean shaved here. Imagine this. And somebody reads it, man, this is mandatory. I have to do it. And then he begins. Why are you doing this? Oh, see, you didn't read that? And everybody else what? Will do like him. So hustanna sunnah. But isn't the beard already in the religion? It is in the religion. Ah, طيب. So we dealt with that. Now let's deal with the last piece so we send you home. Huh? So even with listihsan, if you want to say bid'ah hasan, you must base it on an evidence. You must have an evidence too. That, yani the evidence, but the way that you derive the ruling from it is odd. What did they use? They used the following evidence, and they run their mouth by saying, it's mentioned in al-Bukhari. Yeah, it's mentioned in al-Bukhari, but hadithun mursal. Look, قال البخاري, البخاري said, حدثنا الحاكم بن نافع قال حدثنا شعيب قال أخبرنا الزهري قال حدثني عروة بن الزبير. And then the text. So what is the chain here? الحاكم بن نافع, he's the one who connected with البخاري. He heard it from a narrator called شعيب, heard it from الزهري, heard it from عروه ابن الزبير. Who's عروه ابن الزبير يا طيب? Is he a companion? No, he is not. He is the son of الزبير ابن العوام. And عروه was born later. So now there is a time between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's say 50 years. So there is a disconnect here. This hadith, they call it mursal. Not good. Because the chain has to end with what? With a companion. With a companion. For it to be authentic. For the hadith is, you can't use it. طيب, let's deal with the text. What is the text? Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw a dream. What is the dream? He saw Abu Lahab, his brother, in that dream. You know who's Abu Lahab, right? The uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How are you doing? He said, hell, except one day. Every Monday out of the week, I get a break. Why? Because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, I hate to use the word slave, but that's the way it is. Slave girl, her name is Thuwayba. She used to be working for him. She came running, giving him the glad tidings. Your brother had a boy. Your brother had a boy. Your brother had a boy. He became so happy that his brother Abdullah had a nephew. He is now having a nephew. He said to her, you're free. Go. Because I'm happy for the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm so joyful for the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he receives a break every Monday because of what? Of freeing what? The slave woman who brought him the glad tidings of the birth of who? So you see, here is somebody who's so, he became so joyful because, and we become so joyful because of his birth. Tabillah alik, this is an evidence that he used. You tell me. This is an evidence that he used to establish an act of worship. It has nothing to do with it. First of all, this contradicts Sari'ul Quran. The straightforward of the Quran. What is the Quran says? That any kafir who dies as a kafir will never be rewarded for anything that they do. وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And after all, do dreams become a source of legislation? Who saw the dream? Who saw the dream? Al-Abbas. Is Al-Abbas a prophet? No. Only a prophet, when he sees a dream, then it becomes what? A revelation. But anyone else, if you see 100 dreams telling you not to pray, you're going to Jannah, khalas, you're good. Don't pray. You're still going to have to pray. And if you don't pray, I'm going to grab you from home and bring you to pray. No, I'm just kidding. Dreams, but that's one evidence. One last evidence and they're going home. Another evidence they use. And that will invite back the subject of analogy. That's why it's going to be short. What evidence? Qissat Siyam Ashura. And who used that, by the way? Ibn Hajar. The story of the fasting of Ashura. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated from Mecca to Medina, he found the Jews fasting one day, the 10th of Al-Muharram. He asked them, why are you fasting this day? They said, this is the day on which Allah has saved Musa and Bani Israel from the Pharaoh, and Musa fasted that day to show gratitude to Allah. فَصَامَهُ مُوسَى شُكْرًا لِلَّهِ. So those who use that evidence, what they are saying? They are saying that to show that you're grateful for something, you could fast. And fasting is an act of worship. If we use analogy, we can do other things. We can sit in the masjid. We can play the drums. We can dance. We can eat sweets. We can mix. So using analogy. First of all, to use analogy in that area, no, we say no. Ibadah, no. We cannot do that. Add to this, The day of Ashura is knowing. What is Ashura? The 10th of what? But do you know when the Prophet was born? Add to this, we say to those who love Rasulullah, go ahead and celebrate his birthday by fasting. And you know what? You're not going to do it once a year. You will do it 4 times a month. Just fast every Monday if you really love Rasulullah. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, why do you fast Mondays? He said, this is the day on which I was born, and this is the day on which the revelation came down on me. So go ahead. You love Rasulullah? Huh? Fast every Monday. You end up celebrating his birthday 4 times a month. 4 times 12 is what? 48. Huh? 48 mawlid. Not just one. 48 mawlid. If you love Rasulullah, pray Fajr and Isha in the masjid. Huh? If you love Rasulullah, keep up with the commands of Allah. If you love Rasulullah, be like him pertaining to his character. If you love Rasulullah, I can sit here and name a lot of things that you can show. But again, ya ikhwa, we live in a culture, we live at a time when people confine your expression of love towards somebody, his birthday. Oh, he remembered me and my birthday, he must love me. That's the mom. Oh, my son remembered me on Mother's Day. He called me. He must love me. But throughout the year, he cared less about her. La. You see, that's a whole different set of culture that we have nothing to do with it. I want to rest my case. I know that was a little bit hard and a little bit heavy on the morning, but I thought about stretching your mind a little bit, inshallah. And I hope I did some service to you. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do have a lot of questions in the back. Maybe you can, one of the brothers, bring them from the sisters, please. And then we'll answer these questions. But you're free to go. If you feel like going, you can go. You're free. I release you. Yes. If you have questions from the floor, go ahead. But we do have questions written by sisters out there. Don't forget to pray shuruq if you're going to leave. That's a lot of questions. I know a non-Muslim who is looking to this, to refer to Islam, an area that he has questions is around Quran versus Hadith. As you said, the hadith contains statements that are not backed by accounts of it happening. I think I know what you mean. I think I know the essence of her question. Sister, whoever asked this question, one of the people who studied Islam to become a missionary, you know, to go to Africa and try to confuse Muslims about their religion. So they are not studying Islam just for the sake of reverting to Islam or accepting Islam. He studied the science of hadith. We have a science called ilm al-hadith. The science of hadith. That how qala Rasulullah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, was transmitted from one generation to another. It blown his mind. You know what he said? Ya lahu min deen, law anna lahu rijal. What a religion this is. What is this? I've never seen anything like that. Look at the New Testament. They have Mark, Luke, and John. They have a chain of transmitters. Who transmitted this? We don't. They actually use what is known in the science of hadith, sighatu tamreed. They tell you the mark according to Luke. In Arabic we say ruwiya. It was narrated. It was narrated. Who narrated it? Come here. What it was narrated. This is a sickening. They call it a sickening chain. Because it's not accepted. When the hadith was compiled, 99 years after Hijrah. So 99 minus 10, 89. During the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, he called upon an imam of hadith called Zuhri. He said, let's compile the hadith. So now, how did they end up doing it? For any hadith to be authentic, you must have chain of transmitters. So Zuhri, or anyone else that Zuhri put in charge, must have heard it from what? And the chain must end with who? With a Sahabi. Not only this, we must know who are those people. He can't say, I heard that hadith from Tayyib, who heard it from Ismail, who heard it from Ahmad. Who is Tayyib and who is Ismail? Come. Who is Tayyib? What is his name? Where did he live? What did he do for life, for living? What's his reputation like? Was he known to be, to be a liar? Or someone who tells the truth? You're getting that? This is something that they call ilm al-rijal. The knowledge of the men. The men who transmitted the hadith. They have books of them. Like you go and you read this hadith and the chain. Okay, this man. Tajuddin Sabri. Okay. Let me open. What is the index? T. Okay, Tajuddin Sabri. He lived in that place and he used to do this. And he used to do that. But how did he meet the other guy? How did they meet? This guy lives in America and the other guy is in Egypt. No way they could have met. Just to show you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used those people to protect the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of them were so much into this. To the extent they asked him, make a wish. What is your wish? You know what he said? Baytun khali wa isnadun ali. Imagine his wish in life is to have an empty home. No wife, no kids. No responsibilities. And a higher chain. What does he mean by a higher chain? Let's say that I'm a narrator, and between me and the Prophet there are four. Tayyib, Bilal, what is your name? Abu Bakr, Shakir. So between me, let's say Shakir is the companion. He heard from the Prophet. So between me and the Prophet, how many? One, two, three, four. So his wish is to take one of those people out. Of course, Shakir is too, probably Shakir is no longer there. Sahabi, he's a companion. And probably also Abu Bakr. So my only chance is what? Two. So that I could say what? I heard it from Bilal. So I'm taking Tayyib what? Get out of here. So I'm closer to who? You're getting that? So one time, I'm going to have to play this for you. One of them was in Egypt. One of the transmitters was in Egypt. Antayib, Bilal have to be in Iraq. Imagine he traveled from Egypt to Iraq on a camel in order to achieve this. That's why he didn't want to have family. So he travels, he went to Iraq. Now my intention is to take Tayyibat. So I could say, Bilal told me, he heard it from Abu Bakr, who heard it from the Sahabi, he heard the Prophet. So I'll have three between me and the Prophet, not Tayyib. So he arrives to Iraq, knock knock on the door of Bilal. Bilal is not home. Where is he? He's in the farm. So he went to the farm, and he saw Bilal doing this to his horse. You know, his horse ran away, and he's trying to get the horse back. So he's tricking the horse. You know how you do it, right? There is nothing here. So he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to get that horse. He said, if you can lie to the horse, you can lie to Rasulullah. I'm not taking the hadith from that. He went home. Just to show you, there is a criteria out there that they call khawarib al-muruwa. Just to show you, what is khawarib al-muruwa? Like, it's extremely cold out there, and that narrator is wearing t-shirt and walking in the street. No way, I'm going to take the hadith from this guy. Something. So you must have what? A certain standard to be admitted. And people used to give their life. You know, imagine one of the narrators. I don't recall his name, but I know his story quite well. Very famous. He narrated a lot of hadith. And then towards the end of his life, you know, when you grow old a little bit, you start what? Mixing. Like, you come and say, you start forgetting a word or two, because you have to say what? You have to have hifz, you have to be hafiz. But towards the end of his life, he started what? Forgetting, and he started acting like, you know, an old man. So his daughter put him inside the house and locked the door. She did not allow him, she loves him. She actually did great benefit to him. Because if this guy goes out and he starts narrating the hadith, this guy is, they're going to reject what? The stuff that he even narrated when he was what? Because you will have a very hard time distinguishing what he narrated when he was sound and what he narrated when he started what? So his daughter said, you're staying inside the house. You're not going out until you're done. I'm going to serve you, take care of you until you're done. Because you worked hard for this. You tell me, you know, you gotta have the time to explain to those people that exactly like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Quran, He preserved the Sunnah likewise. Tayyib. So we're done with that. Based on the evidence you just mentioned about the month of Ashura, that Prophet Musa alayhi salam fasted one day, but why Muslims fast three times, which is every 13, 14, and 15 of the month, is saying Jum'ah Mubarakah innovation. Well, fasting the 13th and the 14th and the 15th is another Sunnah that you can do. You see, during the month you can do what? Mondays and Thursdays. You can do 3 days unrestricted. Pick and choose. You can do the 13th, the 14th, the 15th. If it is the month of the Muharram, comes in the day of Ashura. If it is the month of Dhul Hijjah, comes the day of what? What? Arafah. Correct? Those are two different things. They are not related whatsoever. Jum'ah Mubarakah is a bid'ah. Has nothing to do. I don't know where they come that every Jum'ah is Mubarakah. There is no need to say that. Here is the last question. During the last days of Ramadan, I saw Eid gift box that had a mug candidates all in Eid decorations. I was in Egypt and wanted to purchase one for my mom. As I was too young to purchase it myself, I asked my friend too. She said that this is similar to what the Christians do, giving gifts, and it shouldn't be doing. That's too much. It's okay, you can give gifts in Eid. We should be able to do that. There is nothing wrong with that. I mean, we shouldn't use Christmas decoration, if this is what you're concerned about. But we could give gifts on Eid, inshallah, and that's okay, inshallah. Okay, we're done. Okay. Salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. No legitimacy whatsoever, because Rasulullah ﷺ prayed in so many places. We never heard that he used to carry a rock with him. He's asking about the fact that Shia Muslims, they promote the fact that you need to have a rock. And where that rock, where the rocks are coming from? Do you know where they bring it from? Yeah. Well, talking of rocks, sheet of paper is something, but we know that the Prophet ﷺ prayed on the ground, on earth, and multiple times, more than one time. So the question is about that. They try to use, at one stage, the Prophet ﷺ used some sort. I have to verify this hadith if they say al-Bukhari. Is it in al-Bukhari? Yeah. So, but this is a joke. May Allah guide them, Rabb al-Alamin. جزاكم الله خيرا. I'm getting tired. Okay, so pray your shuruq, inshallah, and make dua, and جزاكم الله خيرا, and we'll see you tonight. Yes. Huh?
2 seconds.
2 seconds. 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. All right. Okay, here you go. Okay.
Masjid business. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. As you know, the term of the Shura has come to an end, and so inshallah, the Masjid, the Shura brothers of PJMA are planning elections early next year, inshallah, to have new Shura and new board.